Grant, Heavenly Father, that as we have sung the praises of the Lord Jesus, so we may honour him in our thoughts and lips. For Christ's sake. Amen. It is quite cold, and I apologise about that. We didn't get here very early and the heating wasn't on. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to think about the Lord Jesus' birth. The verses I want to look at are Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. The promises of a saviour to be born in Bethlehem had been made by the prophets for thousands of years. And it wasn't something that the Jews would have put down to Roman influence. But God so ordered it that a Roman governor was the means of doing it. It must have been absolutely abhorrent to the Jews. Therefore, we can deduce something. What God does that is most abhorrent to you is what he is doing in your life. That is something very plain. And something else we can deduce, what is most abhorrent to the world is what God is doing. God deliberately took the Jews' largest corn and trod firmly on it with a great boot. And the Jews squealed with pain. They would not have a Roman governor be responsible for the coming of Messiah. Furthermore, it says a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. The word is a dogma. It's used of church degrees, and we talk about dogmatics. But it wasn't the usual word for a decree. God sent a dogmatic statement through a Roman governor that all the world should be taxed. Now, you and I fear the introduction of identity cards and of much else as we see it paving the way for evil. But I want you to notice that God made a decree through a Roman governor, just what the Jews dreaded, that each one should go to his own city and be taxed. Now, the word we have here is taxed, but it isn't the normal word at all. The normal word for taxing is to pay the household tax. This word means to register. And they were sent to register. Now, God will in time make each of us register under governments. It is his way, not ours. God works in ways totally abhorrent to us, and we have to either accept them like Joseph did, or reject them. We cannot, we are told to obey governors and rulers, and we have a very big problem in this. But it's furthermore, it's in your own life. God sent you a husband or a wife, and not always are their words and their ways of doing things pleasant to you. Nor always does it look right. But God was right in what he did. He sent them to register in their own city. Now, it is very likely Joseph had a little land there. I remember a blind man in Morocco who every year used to disappear up country for a day or two, and he went to a place called Bourges, called Towers, and there he possessed part of an olive tree or some part of an olive orchard his parents had. They came from there. And like all the Moroccans, he disappeared once a year to his own tiny patch of land to collect the dues there were. They knew exactly when they came, and they knew exactly how to collect them. And it was the same here. Joseph will have had a bit of a land or something over there, far away, in Bethlehem. Now, that was probably his only actual connection with David, apart from the fact that he was directly descended from him. So he went to be taxed. Now, let us leave aside the story for a moment. That is very simple. But do you see what a great God we have? A God who does wonders. Now, if I'd been going to start the Church of England continuing again, I don't know what I'd have done different, but I know this, I wouldn't have wanted the result I got. I can see very clearly that God acts and thinks differently to us. Churches which we wouldn't agree with at all have had enormous congregations this Christmas. One person was telling me that in their church, which he even going himself didn't like very much, they had a huge congregation, 400 and more at Christmas, and others are having enormous congregations. God acts exactly contrary to our way of thinking. Therefore we can deduce this. Our way of thinking is basically wrong. Somewhere we don't think like God. We have failed to conform to his image. Our thinking is different. Now, it took years and years with most of us before we accepted the fact we were sinners. And we accepted the fact that we needed a saviour and the unpalatable truth that we could do nothing ourselves. And only when every way of escape was shut to us and the hound of heaven ran behind us and we saw no other alley to bolt down, at that point did we surrender. There was nothing else made us surrender but lack of opportunity to do anything else. We were like a man I was hearing about, an Eastern European here in Wolverhampton, who stole off a lady I know in front of her door, seized her handbag and various things in a gang, and later she saw him down the town and had the crime number on her and was able to call the police because he was sitting down near the banks where he obviously made a habit of watching people get money out of the wall. And she kept saying to the police, "You'll have to hurry because he'll be off soon." And then she said, "It's too late, he's off." And just at that moment, police appeared behind, and did he go? But just at that moment, police appeared in front, and he stopped running. Five policemen in front as well as behind. Now, that is all that made us stop running the first time. Don't you put it down to any goodness in yourself. Don't you put it down to anything you ever did or thought. God acted contrary to your thoughts, contrary to your ways, and he did it because he's a great God. Now, the next thing I see from this clearly is that nothing I've ever done in the Christian life but was contrary to my nature. It was contrary to my thinking, contrary to my wishes, and if you look back over life, you have had a life which was contrary to the one you would have wanted when you started. It isn't the life you chose for yourself. It's what God did. And God did it because he wanted that, because he wanted to cross your ways. He crosses our ways in order to set us right. He is like a father who is having to deal with a child who has been very badly spoilt by staying with grandparents or something, and having to get the child right again by crossing their will frequently. That is how God deals with us. And if you think of cold weather or hot weather, if you think of the various breakdowns in cars you've had, or anything else you care to think of, God has crossed your will and is crossing it and will cross it again. God deliberately crossed the will of the Jews. He deliberately crossed the will of Joseph, who had no means or intention of going to Bethlehem then, and he did it by a simple dogma from a heathen ruler. So then we may learn another thing. God put us as true corn of his, sown among tares, among those who don't think like us and don't like us and don't want us. And the reason is God uses them to thresh us out. So one day he will pile us all on his threshing floor and he will take the chaff out. He will take his winnowing fan and lift it on that high hill, and the wind will start to drift the chaff out, and as he beats it and lifts it and throws it in the air, I've watched men do it often, or they have an old broken down horse or cow or a couple of them turning round and round above it on a sort of treadle thing, just treading it out with their feet. He's doing that. You're being broken as the bread corn is bruised. God is deliberately bruising you and deliberately hurting you and deliberately crossing you and deliberately making your life what you wouldn't have had it be, because he has a purpose. I always think of it like this. If you were to go to Amsterdam, to the men who are cutting diamonds, you would see a man sit down with a dull-looking lump, which was washed of earth, and he would look at it, and he would consider it, and he would put it bit by bit onto his computer, and he would watch the computer carefully, and before he made a single cut, he would know exactly every cut he intended to make. And when he had finally finished looking at it, it might take weeks, then he would lay it down and begin to cut it. And those cuts would produce from their facets the most wonderful, sparkling jewel. It would produce something beautiful. Now, when God plants a bit of grass, he expects it to grow within 3 weeks. And it doesn't matter if the footballers tread it down or anything else, or the cows or the sheep, it'll grow again. But when God plants an oak tree, he plants it so that it will grow for many years before much is seen of it. That is why God deals so slowly. So then, God made the Jews wait for the prophets. And when they came, he did it exactly the way the Jews most hated of all things in life that they should be. And you see, when you think about it, the Roman emperor was the most horrible man. He was Octavianus. He was the son of Julius Caesar. He ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. He was given in 27 BC the title by the Senate of Augustus. And that was his actual name. So now normally Caesar is called in the New Testament Sebaste. But here he's called Caesar, or Caesar, depends who taught you Latin. I was taught Caesar. That's what he was. He was the ruler of the Romans, hated by the Jews, with this special divine title, meaning he was Augustus. Julius Caesar made 1 month after him, named it. So Augustus named 1 month after himself. And so when you say August, all those purists who don't like anything but the name of God in their names and dates shouldn't say Augustus, but August, because it's Augustus, the divine emperor. And that's who made the decree. Oh, I think it's something very, very wonderful. And I bow my knee to the God who broke my will, to the God who broke my hopes, to the God who broke everything I ever stood for and everything I ever wanted in life, and brought me out the entire opposite to what I had intended. He did the cutting, he did the polishing, and he's still doing it. Now, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." What will you say out of it? Continue in rebellion against the word or accept what's happening. We must accept it, because this is the work of him that sent me, that he should, this is the work of God, that he should believe in him whom he hath sent. And we are to believe. That is the work of God. Mary had faith. Now, I want to say one last thing to you. When you pray for faith, stop praying for more faith. God won't give it to you. But ask for a little faith in a great God and accept what God is doing. You see, vast areas of the church refuse to accept God's word as it stands, and when you talk it out with them, they just won't. We may be wrong over much, but we have accepted God's word as it stands, and we work by it. And we want now to have faith, our little faith, in this great God who is doing wonders. And one day he will cross the will of every man alive. He will. And they shall look on him who hath pierced, and they shall wail because of him. And every kindred of the earth shall wail. He's going to cross their wills as never, never anything was done. God is a God who walks his own way, and we either accept it or we quarrel with him. He owes an explanation to no man, least of all to you and me. He owes nothing at all. The one thing he says is trust, and Lord, though thou slay me, yet will I trust thee. Now that's the simple message of the taxing. Amen.